Thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in prayer. Thank you for leading us in worship as well. That was excellent this evening. And correction on the men's breakfast, I have been informed. There is no men's breakfast in July. Still encourage you to join us, but you'll have to wait till August to join us for that breakfast. So I apologize for the miscommunication there. We've reached our final topic in our study on the last days. That final topic is the eternal heaven. And if you will, turn with me in your Bibles, Revelation 21 and 22. We'll take a look at those two chapters together this evening. I want to look at this last study in our series in two parts. First of all, what will the eternal heaven be like? And then the second part of that for next week will be, what will life be like for us in the eternal heaven? So I want to talk generally about the eternal heaven tonight. What that place is like, we might say, and then what will our lives be like there? That'll be our topic for next week. We've discussed the glories of the present heaven. Now, if you haven't been with us, you're wondering what I'm talking about. Present heaven, eternal heaven, this will make sense to you in a moment. The present heaven, that would be where someone goes, someone who is in Christ, where they go during the church age. You are ushered into the presence of the Lord in the present heaven. Heaven is God's dwelling place. Of course, He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times at once. But heaven is the place where, we defined it this way, where He most fully makes known His presence to bless. That's not original, but a good definition of heaven. The place where He most fully makes known His presence to bless. So the present heaven, or the intermediate heaven, as it's also called, is the place where believers go when they die during the church age. It's described as paradise. Remember Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. It's described by Paul as better by far. It's described as being at home with the Lord. So some descriptions of the present heaven. Now, I want to clarify, the Bible doesn't teach purgatory, and we talked quite a bit about this during our study on the present heaven. Purgatory is the belief that there's a place where the dead atone for their past sins in order to enter into heaven. That is not biblical truth. Of course, Jesus made the once-for-all perfect sacrifice for sins at the cross, dealt with them once for all. And through faith in Him, by God's grace, you enter directly into the presence of the Lord. What the present heaven is it's a transition, in a sense, between life here on earth and life in the eternal heaven in the future. And let me illustrate that. This is not original either. I've taken it and twisted it for our purposes. It twisted in a good sense for our purposes this evening. But helping us distinguish between the present heaven and the eternal heaven. So let's say you're living in a homeless shelter in Charlotte, North Carolina. One day you inherit an amazing home located in the beautiful mountains of Honolulu, Hawaii. That would be nice, especially on an evening like this. With that home comes a job you've always wanted to do. You'll also be near family and friends who moved from Charlotte many years ago. On your flight to Honolulu, you will be changing planes in Los Angeles, okay? Some other family members you haven't seen in years will be meeting you in Los Angeles to board the plane with you. You're really looking forward to seeing them. When the Charlotte ticketing agent asks where you are going, what would you say? Okay, think about that for a moment. What would you say? Would you say Los Angeles? No, you wouldn't say Los Angeles, right? You would say Honolulu, Hawaii. You would only mention Los Angeles by saying, I'm going to Honolulu by way of Los Angeles. When you talk with your family and friends about where you're going to live, you're not going to focus on Los Angeles, are you? No, you're going to focus on Honolulu, Hawaii. You would focus on your ultimate destination, your permanent new home, in Honolulu. So it is with the present heaven and the eternal heaven, making the connection there. Present heaven, where we go when we die, is a temporary dwelling place, a stop along the way to our new permanent eternal home, which is the new earth, the eternal heaven, the new Jerusalem, which we'll talk about all of that this evening. You might wonder, is heaven beyond our imagination? We hear that a lot, don't we? Heaven, you can't even imagine. Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived the things God has prepared for those who love Him. But we need to keep on reading, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 2. We can know, we can understand, we can catch a glimpse of the glories of heaven. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." So God has revealed these things to us. Not all there's to know, all the details about the eternal heaven, but plenty for us to catch a glimpse of this majestic place, our eternal home in Christ. So tonight I want you to catch a fresh glimpse of it with me, with the Apostle John, as we look at Revelation chapter 1. And really, I've structured our outline this evening around the New Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the eternal heaven. So you'll understand New Jerusalem is kind of the perspective of the outline. So one, a look inside the city being the New Jerusalem, a look outside the city, that's going to be a look at the new earth, and then a look above the city, that's going to be the new heavens. By the way, I'm just going to go ahead and say it during our thing. You're wondering why I haven't been wearing my clip on Sunday mornings, why I'm holding a mic, why we're having some issues. The one thing we didn't change in this auditorium was our soundboard in the back. You believe that? Because they're not cheap. We were trying to be good stewards. The board seemed good at the time, but our board, we have multiple channels going out. I'm going to grab the handheld in a second. Multiple channels going out on our soundboard, which is making things challenging. So it's nothing to do with our new system. It's an old problem that we didn't think we'd have, but we're having, obviously, this evening. So let me grab a handheld. Maybe. Gotcha. I'm going to go yellow. Yeah, I did. Testing 1, 2. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that, fellas in the back. All right, and we're on course to get that corrected, so I apologize. But that's what's happening. It's not issues with the new things. It's issues with the one old thing that we kept and shouldn't have. But that's okay. So let's start tonight with our outline, a look inside the city. So when you think about the eternal heaven, probably your mind is drawn to the descriptions of the New Jerusalem, right? That's what our mind automatically goes to many times. That's appropriate because the New Jerusalem will be the capital city of the eternal heaven, the capital city of the new earth. Really, the location of the Father's house, John chapter 14, the room that Jesus has specially prepared for us, all of that is there in the New Jerusalem. So if you look with me, Revelation 21, we're going to look at this passage in sections, and we're going to come back to sections I jump over, so don't worry about that. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" If you'll jump down with me to verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Jump down again with me to verse 15. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. Let's go ahead and stop there. The Apostle John is carried away to a great and high mountain. He observes by the Spirit, and he observes the New Jerusalem descending. And it descends there. No indication, you might have read this, I don't believe this, but no indication that it stops in its descent and hovers over the earth. Some scholars have said that the New Jerusalem will hover over the New Earth. I think that's a misunderstanding of the earth as being inherently evil. But the earth is not inherently evil. The earth is under a curse. Nothing God creates can be evil. So you just got to go back to the original state when perfect people dwelt with a perfect God on a perfect earth. That's, again, going back even to our study in Genesis. So I believe the New Jerusalem will complete its descent and become a part of the New Earth, the capital city. Thus we read, I mean, it's pretty clear there in the text, we read that the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. All things will be made new. Paradise restored, right? So perfect resurrected people dwelling with a perfect God on a perfect resurrected earth. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that part of it as well. I like how Randy Alcorn describes it in his book, Heaven. He says, "The artist's fingerprints will be seen everywhere in the great city. Every feature speaks of His attributes." You know, as I look around here, some of you don't like the city life. Amy likes the city. I don't like the city. I love Southern West Virginia. I like the country. I stay away from the city. And many of you live here for that very reason. But as we think about this city won't have all the negative aspects of the city that we don't like pollution and garbage and homelessness, crime, noise, traffic. None of those negative things that we don't like about the city will be in this great city, the New Jerusalem. And as we're going to see here, it's not all just city things of these precious materials that we're seeing. There will be natural wonders in this great city as well. Best of all, of course, God's special dwelling place, His throne, will be in the city. So, not like New York City or Boston, this is a special city without all that negative stuff. Note the dimensions there. 12,000 stadia in length and width and height. A stadia is a Roman measurement, about 625 feet. So the city will be roughly 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. Give you a little perspective on that. That's like the north-south distance between Canada and Mexico, the east-west distance from the Appalachian Mountains to the California border. So that's the square here that we're talking about. Not the size and dimensions of the New Earth. These are the size and dimensions of the capital city, the New Jerusalem. A ground level of the city will occupy 2 million square miles. Plenty of space for all of the believers from every generation in history. But you also have to take into account the vertical measurement. I'm sure you caught that. 1,500 miles high. I don't know how all that's going to work out. It's God's eternal city there. Equivalent to more than 550,000 stories. Okay, so we're talking about a massive space here, a massive city. The dimensions are to be taken literally. Why do I say that? Because it's clearly described in the text. Did you catch that? The angel was measuring by what? Man's measurement. It's very clear. The Apostle John lays it out for us there. There is some debate about whether the city is a cube or a pyramid, but it doesn't really matter. Some see the throne at the top of the pyramid. But regardless, an immense city, a majestic place. Look with me. Let's fill in some more blanks here of the verses I jumped over. Verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Jump down to verse 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The sapphire, the first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, I don't even know how to pronounce that, ladies. Maybe you can help me. Chalcedony. That's my attempt. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, amazing description there. The wall of the New Jerusalem will be majestic, 200 feet thick, made of jasper. Foundations are adorned with precious stones, the names of the 12 apostles. 12 gates, 3 per side. That's interesting. Think of the dimensions here of 1,500 miles. The gates separated east to west, let's say, by 1,500 miles. You have to imagine there would be some unique geography, like you, if you were to go from the east coast to the west coast or the north to the south in America. But likely differing geography. The gates made of pearl, one single pearl each. That's a huge oyster, is it not? I don't know how God's going to work that out, but He can do anything there. Gates will always be open. That's important. Everyone has equal access into this city, yet nothing impure will ever enter it. How can that be? Because of our last study, right? All evil was quarantined. Satan himself, all evil quarantined at the great white throne forever. So nothing impure will ever enter the city. Also, that means the gates being opened, we won't be restrained just within city limits. We'll be free to come and go, explore all the natural wonders of the new earth. And just think of that street of gold. That's pretty amazing. Of course, nothing like that in our realm. So pure the gold is that it's translucent. It's transparent like glass. Street leads to the greatest feature of the New Jerusalem, the throne of God. No need for a temple. Why? Because the Father and the Son are the temple, and their glory fills the city. I believe there'll be many thoroughfares all throughout this great city. A city this size obviously has more than one street, but that's the main thoroughfare again, leading to the throne of God. I said this before, but a perfect blend of precious metals, materials, and natural wonders. Look with me at Revelation 22, the first two verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So there'll be a beautiful river, the river of life, that flows from the throne of God along that golden thoroughfare. And think about that for a moment. What is the thing, one thing our bodies, our human bodies need most? water, right? We can't go very long without water. I believe that we will drink from this pure water of the river of life in our resurrected bodies. I also believe, like the streets, I believe there will be many rivers all throughout this great city. Where you have a massive river, what do you have? Tributaries that flow all around. And just imagine fellowshipping along the banks of that river. How sweet will that be on that day? A real river, but I do think there's some symbolism here as well. Water flowing from, water of life flowing from the throne of God. Of course, God being the source of continual, eternal blessings. Certainly there's got to be a picture there. I think of the words of Jesus, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So our thirst forever quenched in the eternal heaven by grace, by the grace of God in Christ. The capital city, not just the water of life, but you probably saw there as well the tree of life. We've talked about the tree of life in our study in Genesis. It first appears in the garden. Adam and Eve are free to eat from that tree, and somehow it has properties that sustain life. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday morning. When they sinned, they were cut off. They were banished from the garden and cut off from the tree of life. Listen to what God said, Genesis 3:22. "Man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." That's why I said it had some sort of life-sustaining properties in it. At some point, we don't know when, but the tree of life was transplanted. I believe, personally, the entire Garden of Eden was transplanted from this earth to the New Jerusalem. Why do I say that? Because when you get to the book of Revelation, and we see in Revelation 2:7, the Bible says this, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That statement is in the present tense, which means when that letter was written to Ephesus, the tree of life was in the paradise of God at that time, which means we're still in the church age, correct? Which means the tree of life today would be in God's paradise, the paradise of God in the present heaven. I believe in the new Jerusalem currently. And in Revelation 22:2, we see it is in the new Jerusalem, which is the eternal heaven at the end of all things here. So that tree, somehow from the beginning, originally created by God in the garden, transplanted to the New Jerusalem, will be there in the eternal heaven. I believe we'll eat freely from it. Some people say that this tree of life is a type of tree rather than one tree. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is there's no definite article in the Greek here. There's no the tree of life, just tree of life in the original language. And we've got the tree somehow along the banks of the river. Did you catch that? On each side of the river stood the tree of life. So we may not be talking about a singular tree here. We may be talking about, I don't know if you say a species of tree, but like the oak or the maple, we have the tree of life. So we have trees lining the river of life, possibly. That tree will bear 12 crops of fruit throughout the year. And then there's something interesting there. You probably caught it. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. Okay, wait a second. I thought believers in Christ in the eternal heaven have eternal life. What's this about? I don't claim to have a good, clear answer, but we'll take a couple of shots at what that might mean. One thought is that some people believe you have to partake of the tree of life to maintain health and life. Now, the clarification there is no more sickness or death. Those who hold this position understand that. There's no sickness and death. So there will never be any lack of fruit or lack of desire to eat of the leaves and fruit so life will be sustained in that sense, possibly how it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. So if that is the case, then the leaves and the fruit are kind of, in a sense, God's gracious provision for us in eternity and our dependence on Him for all of our needs going forward in eternity. That's a possibility. Others look at this and say, no, 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 you don't have to eat from the tree. It's not necessary. They say the Greek word for healing is the word from which we get therapeutic. So it's really for enjoyment more than it is for sustenance. I don't know. I do know this. We will enjoy the tree of life and we will live forever. And that's enough for me. But you can chew on that a little bit more yourself. John sees here a city like no other, the New Jerusalem, city filled with precious materials, natural wonders, best of all, the glory of God and His presence. So that's a look inside the city. Next, I want us to take a look outside the city. I have to pick up the pace a little bit here. Almost heaven. All right, that's how we West Virginians endearingly refer to our great state of West Virginia, right? Almost heaven. Actually, pretty accurate, biblically speaking. The mountains and the creeks, the animals, all the wild and wonderful things we see in this great state are a glimpse of what the new earth has in store for us. Take a hike to Campbell Falls, catch a breathtaking view at Pinnacle Rock, share a picnic along the New River. As you do those things, picture all of it in its original perfect state and you're catching a little glimpse of what the new earth will be like. Heaven, not a foreign place, but home, a place very familiar to us. Look with me again, Revelation 21, going back in our text, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We'll stop there. There are numerous passages in the Bible that predict the restoration of the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 is one of those texts, verses 10 through 13. I'll read it to you. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So if you recall from our last study on the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, Christ will establish at His second coming a literal earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, Satan, of course, is imprisoned during that time. At the end of that time, he'll be released. He'll deceive the nations. Millions upon millions of people will gather to wage war against Christ and His kingdom. And the war won't last long, will it? We learned that last week. Fire will come down from heaven and consume it all. That's the timing here in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the melting of the elements with heat, with fire that we see there. It's at that point that God will restore the earth to its original state. Now, there's some debate on this one, and I'm open for the debate as well. Some scholars say the earth will be destroyed by fire completely and recreated brand new. Others say, no, 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 the fire of 2 Peter 3 is a refining fire, and the earth will be restored to its original condition. Go either way, it doesn't really change anything. But interesting to think through that. I think it will be refined and restored. That's my own position. I say that because we ran across refining fire when we looked at the judgment seat of Christ. You remember that? The quality of our works will be tested by fire, right? The impurities will be tested and removed. Only what is good will remain. So we've seen fire in that sense, in its refining sense. 2 Peter 3. The judgment by fire is compared to the judgment by water. That's talking about Noah's flood. We talked about Noah's flood not too long ago. The judgment of Noah's flood, though catastrophic, did not destroy the world altogether, did it? It removed the impurities. It refined the earth in a sense. And there could be a parallel there as well. Romans 8, the groaning of creation parallels the groaning of our bodies. So God's going to use DNA, atoms, molecules from our bodies to create new bodies, resurrected bodies. He's going to restore the old, resurrect the old, and make the new. Will He do the same with the earth? Use these existing materials in some sense and refine and restore them to become the new earth. I believe He will. I believe it's a refining fire again. Eliminates impurities, lays bare the earth's surface so that it can be restored. A new earth will be different in that it will be perfect, but it will be familiar to us, as I said. It will live up to its name, earth. If the present earth is restored, refined, then I think many of the characteristics that we see in our world, on our earth, will remain. Notice John, in our text, witnessed the descent of the New Jerusalem from a great and high mountain, right? Not the great and high mountain, but a great and high mountain, meaning that there could be other mountains, other mountain ranges as well, and I believe there will be. Imagine the beauty of the new Appalachian Mountains or the new Great Smoky Mountains. You folks who love to visit Tennessee, we do as well. The new Rocky Mountains. I've never been out that way to see the current ones, to be honest. If the new earth is patterned after this earth, we'd expect thousands of rivers. Again, the new the river of life there having all of its tributaries. No doubt there will be many rivers on the new earth. I had to throw this one in there. Imagine the new river. Y'all with me on that one? The new river. The new Mississippi River. The new Ohio River. The beauty of those rivers, of course, enhanced, restored. Where there are mountains and rivers, there are waterfalls. Think about the new Sandstone Falls or the new Niagara Falls. Or the new Yosemite Falls. Now, a question does come up in the text. Revelation 21:1 says, "And there will no longer be any sea." What do we do with that? The oceans. And I don't know that I have a good answer for this as well, but we'll try our best. Of course, in the original creation, God created the seas and said they were what? They were very good, just like everything else. It might have been in the beginning that people could drink from the oceans without being poisoned by their salt. I don't know the answer to that, but everything, of course, was very good in the beginning. No doubt the seas in the beginning were not treacherous like they are today. The sea is a dangerous place. So as we take into account, along with this too, I forgot this, creation scientists, of course, agree that the flood greatly impacted the separation of the nations, a change of the face of the earth. Of course, languages too in Babel. We talked about all that Sunday morning. So no more seas could mean something along the lines of no more poisoning with the salt water that we experience, no more tsunamis, hurricanes, or rip currents. We do know that for sure. Maybe no more separation of the nations, which the seas do today. It might also mean total elimination of the oceans. I don't have an answer again. We're just speculating at this point. If this is the case, though, no more oceans, certainly there will be large bodies of water. The new Summersville Lake, the new Lake Superior, new Lake Tahoe. Again, imagine the beauty of those locations. And when God created the animals, right, going back to the beginning, the original creation, God said, they were very good, right? A companion to man, a helper to man. And we were given that role of stewardship over the earth. We were to rule and reign as God's kingly representatives on the earth, ruling and reigning for His purposes and His glory. So going back, creation of animals, very good. It's kind of interesting. We keep going back to 2 Peter 3, but there's a reason for that. Seems to be a possible parallel there too. Judgment by fire connected with judgment by water. What did God do with all the animals at the judgment by water? I brought them in two by two. God protected the animals. It might be, not saying for sure. It might be that God does something similar here at the end of time, at the judgment by fire. Not the ark piece, but the restoring, maybe even resurrecting of the animal life. Romans chapter 8, mankind groaning under the curse is paralleled by creation groaning under the curse, animals being part of creation. Are man and animal the same? Are they equals? No, we all know this. I'm not saying that, okay? Man is created in the image of God for relationship with God. But animals may experience something like man experiences when fire refines everything. There may be a refining of the animal world. Or maybe God will create new animal life altogether to inhabit the new earth. I don't know, but I expect animals will be there. So almost heaven, West Virginia, will become eternal heaven, West Virginia. What a great day that's going to be. And quickly here, our last point, a look above the city. Revelation 21:1 again says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That word heaven doesn't mean God's dwelling place. That word heaven is speaking of the atmosphere and the solar system, right? The heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, planets, and stars. In the beginning, God declared all of those things, the heavenly bodies, to be what? To be very good. 2 Peter 3 says, "The present heavens are reserved for fire, but we are looking forward to a new heaven." Now you might be thinking, we just read that there won't be any need of the sun or the moon, right? You all are tracking with me. You're smart. You're good. But we need to read closely. We read that there will be no need of them. Why? Because the glory of God will fill the city. So it's possible there's no need for these heavenly bodies within the city limits because the glory of God and the Lamb fill the city. Then you might be thinking, well, there's a statement there that says no more night. Again, you're right. We need darkness of night to see, observe the heavenly bodies. However, this again could be a reference to inside the city. God is light. The glory of His presence dispels all darkness in the city. But what happens when you step outside of the city, right? Is there darkness outside of the city where we can observe the heavenly bodies? I believe there will be. The heavens declare the glory of God. We've all memorized that, right? Why would God make new heavens if we were not going to observe them and stand in awe of our great God that we sung about and give Him the glory, honor, and praise for it? So it seems to make sense we would be able to observe these new heavens outside of the city walls. And imagine the beauty, if that's the case, of the new sun or the new Milky Way galaxy or the new Saturn. And you can let your mind run wild there. And I know I need to wrap things up. Let me just finish a few thoughts here. What about seasons? Four seasons country. Getting a lot of spring this evening and today, right? But we live in four seasons country. The perfect blend. Really, you've probably been all around the United States. We've got the weather here in West Virginia, that perfect balance of all four seasons. Papua New Guinea, you get two, rainy and dry, right? Maine, you get two, winter and August. You've heard that one before. But West Virginia, we get all the beautiful seasons here. Why is that? It's because the earth is tilted on its axis, right? That's what produces the seasons. That was really part of God's original creation, the seasons. Even after the flood, you remember what God said after the flood, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." I think as part of His original creation, God intended for there to be seasons. I think they will continue and add, of course, to the beauty of the new earth. People come from all over to see our colors in West Virginia. It's a beautiful thing to behold. I also believe that there will be time and space in the eternal heaven. That's the last thing we'll look at. In physical bodies, it requires that we live in a physical universe, right? A place of time and space.
I think the same will be true of our resurrected bodies. We've talked about this. Our resurrected bodies will be physical bodies, so they will require time and space, a physical universe, a resurrected physical universe. Think about how Jesus described our eternal home, John 14. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, a physical term. In my Father's house are many rooms, house rooms. Those are physical terms there as well. We talked about the dimensions of the New Jerusalem given in man's measurement, right? Actual physical distances in the New Jerusalem. The tree of life bears 12 crops. What? All 12 months of the year. And we have months there mentioned in Revelation 22 in the eternal heaven. So think about this. When you want to get together, when you want to connect with someone, have fellowship with someone, how do you make that happen? There's two questions you got to answer if you want to fellowship or connect with someone. Those two questions are when and where. Am I right? Otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. Hey, let's get together. Okay, see you later. That doesn't really work, right? That doesn't make sense. We're physical people in a physical universe. To get together requires setting a time and place. I think the same in the eternal heaven on the new earth. You want to go for a hike with some friends on the new earth? Got to pick a time and place, right? We're going to the Central Eastern Gate. I'll meet you there at 9 o'clock, July 23rd, okay? So you got to have time and place and space, and I think that will be true in the eternal heaven. So next time I'm going to answer the question, what will life be like there? But I wanted to give you a glimpse of what the eternal heaven would be like. The new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heavens, those heavenly bodies. And I want to encourage you again before we leave, be certain that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Because this is your inheritance if your name is written in the book. How does your name get in the book? By agreeing with God about your sin and recognizing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. That's how we know this is our inheritance. Revelation 21, 6 through 8, I'll read this. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Of course, we're all of those things, aren't we, apart from Christ? But Christ's blood washes away all of our sins. Make sure you're in Christ tonight. Make sure your name is in the book so that you can enjoy this eternal inheritance. It will be home, right? What is home? What is home? Home is these things. Home is familiar. Home is love. Home is comfort. Home is security. Home is memories. Home is relationship. That's what the eternal heaven will be. It will be home. It will be all of those things and so much more. And our hearts cry out tonight. I hope they do anyways. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, these things are unbelievable, the truth of your word. We just marvel at them. We marvel at your grace towards us, that you would give us this inheritance by your grace through faith in Christ. Thank you for making a way for us. Father, help us to just have a deep hope in these things. So many pains and struggles and trials, so much heartbreak here in this world. We look forward to the next one where it's all refined and restored and made perfect for us. Thank you for those promises. Help us to persevere, to finish our race as well, and to long for that day. And we do pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.